Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome to Wretched Radio. Hey, I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio, which can only mean we're gearing up for another exciting Witness Wednesday. Todd and team are currently getting ready on campus at Kennesaw State University, but before we get to them as they're setting up, I just want to take this opportunity to let you know that we have several valuable resources to aid you in your evangelism efforts. From gospel booklets you can hand out, and we also have DVDs that can help you learn tips to ease your nerves. Just check out the Wretched store at wretched.org. Now I think they're ready. I think they are. Todd?
What do the two of us have in common? Answer, Juice WRLD. You see, Michael, I love Juice WRLD.
I love Juice WRLD too. He's my favorite rapper.
Oh, it's a rapper. I thought it was like a breakfast beverage. I'm sorry. All right. So you're into the rap scene?
Yes, I am.
Cool. And are these guys good? Presumably.
Amazing.
Really? Okay, cool. So Michael, you are studying business and finance. You told me that, and then you said something really interesting. I want to get this degree so I can get a good job to take care of future generations. That's pretty noble.
I mean, I really care about my family and supporting them. So I don't really worry about myself a lot. I worry about like the people that are going to come after me, because I don't want them to have to struggle or go through any pain that I go through.
Can I ask you a philosophical question about that?
Yeah, for sure.
That sense of I want to take care of my posterity. I want to take care of the next generations. Where does that sentiment come from?
I say it comes from my mother, from the place that she started into the place she's at now.
But I'm talking about you, like what worldview or religion or philosophy endorses your thinking?
And tell the truth, I don't really know. I kind of always had this sort of way of thinking. I've never really struggled with anything like that. My mind was always set on a certain thing.
All right. I want to talk to you about this book. It's about agnosticism. Do you know what that is?
No.
Agnosticism. It's a Greek word, compound word. A, gnosis, agnostic. A negates what comes after it, which is the word knowledge. So it means no knowledge. An agnostic is the person who would say, I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a believer in God either. I'm kind of in this middle zone. I just don't know. Would you say you're an agnostic?
No, not really.
What are you?
I'm a true believer.
True believer in what?
God Almighty.
And who do you think that God is?
I think he's just the person above who watches over all of us.
And do you learn about this deity in any particular place?
I mean, in churches, you read the Bible. There's tons of different scriptures that just talk about who he is as a person and what he does and how he died for our sins.
So you're a Christian?
Yes.
Got it. Okay. So tell me, this dying for sins business, can you unpack that for me?
Well, I mean, he came here to show us like who he is as a person. And then we pretty much, he took all of his sins on his shoulders, like the whole world's sins onto his shoulders. And he died for that reason. They put him on a cross to kind of say that, like, I'm dying here for you. Just pretty much to put all your weight on my shoulders and I'll take care of it.
Why did he do that?
I mean, that's the reason he was sent to Earth.
Why?
Those are questions we don't know.
So I'm gonna dig in that a little bit, because that's intriguing. If God came to Earth to die for our sins, that would suggest that if he didn't do that, we'd be in big trouble, correct?
I mean, I wouldn't say it's correct or incorrect, but nobody really knows the true answer. It's all kind of just made in theory.
Michael, how do you think one becomes a Christian?
Kind of just, I know it's just a path that you choose. It's what you want to follow and what you want to belong to. So you really just have to know, like, who you are.
Do you think if I approached you, and let's just say I'm from a different religion, do you think there's a possibility you could be persuaded to leave Christianity to become a part of something else?
No, not really.
How come?
Because I know what I follow and I know what I believe in. So I don't think anything will really change my perspective on that.
So then let's say I approached you and I said, Michael, I'm interested in becoming a Christian. What would you tell me to persuade me to become a Christian?
Well, I'd probably take you to a church that I go to so that you can really truly like hear the word and hear what they have to say. And then if you don't like it, I'm not going to force it on you. But if you do and you want to learn more about it, then I can introduce you to like maybe the pastor or fellow memberships and just really try and bring you into it. Not like kind of a forced thing, but kind of just a general thing, just on the flow.
But let's say, Michael, I don't like churches. I've had a really bad experience. So you just tell me. Go.
That's a tough question for me. I'm not really like really big on it. I kind of just take it easy. So I wouldn't really have the best description for like other people. They would have Bible verses or just be able to tell you things that can really relate you to it to make you like feel empowered. Me as a person, I don't think I can do it that well.
Then let's swap roles for a second. Let's say you approached me and said, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian because we both like Juice WRLD. All right. I would maybe try two different angles with you. I would start with, for instance, you take a look at this booklet. It says Solving the God Puzzle. Can we know with certainty God exists by a man named Tom Hammond? If I sat down here and tried to persuade you, do you know that this actually happened over a lot of time, a lot of chance, some ink got together with some paper and came up with these words in the correct order to communicate information? You'd probably think I'm kind of nuts because somebody had to write it and then put it together. So with that thought in mind, I look around and I see the flowers and the trees and the fauna and the stars, and they're really well designed, not to mention human beings and the brain being the most intricate organ on the planet. Didn't happen by itself. There has to be a divine being because there is a universe. So I'd try to persuade you that way. Would you be willing to go with me that far?
Yeah, I would be. I would be intrigued. I want to know more.
And then I might also suggest this, and this is what this book tries to do. So if we try to figure out who this divine being is, we can come up with some reasonable conclusions. For instance, we see that this is very artistic, so this creator must be artistic. We see a lot of power, so he must be really powerful. This place is big, so he must be everywhere. And so I intuit there must be a creator. He must be creative. He must be powerful. He must be omniscient, knowing everything. And he must be present everywhere. And then I read the Bible, and that is exactly how the Bible describes God. He's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it creatively because he's a creator. He's a designer. He's a divine artist. He knows everything. He's all powerful. And he communicates. And I know that because you and I communicate, and you and I can't communicate, and God can't, because that would make us have something on God. So he communicates too. And he says that he communicates through the Bible. The Bible corresponds to reality as I understand it. Therefore, that's a good argument. The Bible is the book that reveals who he is. What do you think of that reasoning?
I agree with that 100%.
So now what I might try to do, Michael, if you ask me about becoming a Christian, I try to go to a different realm, because what we just did is reason and logic, kind of intuit our way to understanding if there's a divine being. But there's another area of your brain. It's called your conscience. Do you know what the conscience is and does?
I have a vague idea, but not really.
Think of it as kind of a courtroom in your brain. It's the thing that when you start to do something you know you shouldn't do, goes, Michael, don't do that. You're going to be sorry you did that. That's your conscience. It tells you when you're about to blow it and when you have blown it. And the Bible says that God has embedded that in you so that you could learn something about him and yourself. So if you ask me how to become a Christian, I try to go after that conscience center in your brain. And the way that I would attack it would be to reason with you about the rightness of God judging people. We have court systems, we have judges, we have prisons, and there's a reason. Because the Bible says God's throne, the foundations are righteousness and justice. And he's going to judge everybody. So all of the people who do wrong things, they're not going to get away with it. Unlike a criminal who might have a slick attorney who can get him out of it, you're not going to get out of God's courtroom if you're guilty. So I would try to reason with you by asking you questions like, Michael, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes, I'm a very good person.
Very good. Okay, let me put you on trial for a minute. All right. Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
No.
Sure. I mean, it doesn't have to be like a bank. It could be like coins from your mom's purse.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Yeah, no. I did too. Okay. Have you ever taken God's name in vain, used his name as kind of a curse word?
Yeah.
Brace yourself. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. In other words, God judges what we're thinking about. So I would ask you, have you looked at a woman with lust?
Most guys have.
That's right. Okay. So you're an adulterer at heart.
I wouldn't say that I'm an adulterer at heart, but it is something that does happen. Most guys, it's in our genetics because you're always looking for that next person, because God does say that there is a mate out there for you, and you're supposed to wait till marriage. So it's kind of, I wouldn't say impossible, but it is hard not to have certain thoughts.
No, it's real hard, but it just demonstrates our problem, that our thought life is not as pure as it needs to be, and we'd all be guilty of that. All right, Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. You've heard that said. But I tell you, if you're just angry at your brother, you call him a fool or an idiot or a jerk or some other name, that you're in danger of the judgment. Have you ever been really angry at somebody and let it fly?
Yeah, look.
Because you drive in Atlanta. So of course you do that. So here's what I tried to do, Michael, is reason with your conscience. You said you're a very good person, but by your own testimony, you've confessed to being a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer, and a murderer at heart. So if God judges you, opens up the books, knows your thought life, everything that you do in darkness is brought into the light, would God slam his gavel and say innocent or guilty?
And stop. That's a cliffhanger. So hang on. We'll be right back in just a moment. We'll find out if Michael believes God would find him innocent or guilty on Judgment Day. Hang tight. You're listening to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Thanks to faithful supporters just like you, our new Fortis Institute podcasts aren't just reaching people, they're making waves. Every single one of our new shows ranks at least in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide, some climbing even higher than that. But here's the thing, we can't continue this vital work without your help. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Big news from Fortis. As you know, we have 8 fellows already bringing you free daily content at FortisPlus.org. Now we're adding someone incredible to the mix, our very first fellowette. Starting February 7th, Libby Glosson, one of the finest biblical counselors in the country, will be joining the team. She'll be doing a weekly podcast and creating resources just for women. Not because we're trying to check some type of box, but because she's that good. See what I mean? February 7th at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Knowledge is power, but only when applied. Imagine having a bank account filled with millions of dollars, never using it. Well, that's theology without application. Introducing Integrated with Dr. John Krotz.
We'll help you connect head and heart, turning Bible knowledge into life-changing action.
Visit FortisInstitute.org or download the Fortis Plus app today and start listening to Integrated with Dr. John Krotz. FortisInstitute.org. It's Fortis Institute.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the kingdom of heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome back to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd is out on campus at Kennesaw State University, and he's been chatting with Michael, a business major who has professed to be a believer. When we went to break, after sharing the law, Todd had just asked Michael if God would find him guilty or innocent on Judgment Day. So now let's see how Michael answers that question.
Would God slam his gavel and say innocent or guilty?
I feel like he would still say innocent.
How come?
It's because they do say that God does forgive you for all of your sins. So even all the mistakes I have made, maybe how little or how big, I mean, I still feel like if I repent for those decisions that I've made and change the person who I am, I still feel like God would accept all of those who are true followers of him.
Let me reason with you. Let's say you broke 10 laws and you were in the court, and the judge had all the evidence, knew you were guilty, and you said, but judge, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And by the way, I've been doing some good things lately. I've been helping other students with their homework. Would the judge find you not guilty?
No, I mean, the judge in our world would not.
But the principle of upholding justice, because if a judge goes, oh, you're sorry and you've done good things, I'm going to let you go, he wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be a good judge because he's not upholding the law. God is going to uphold the law. He's not going to be bribed with good works. So if God is that crystal clear in his judgment, as he's slamming the gavel, would it be innocent or guilty for you, Michael?
I would say innocent, but I don't think it would be fair to compare God to judges of our time, because nobody really knows how truly God judges until you make it up to heaven.
Jesus tells us how he judges. Lust is adultery. Anger is murder. So he does give us a glimpse into the mind of God. And the law, if there's a violation of a law, you get a ticket, you get arrested, you go to jail. God is actually higher than that. It's more severe than that. If you break his laws, he's got a jail too. It's called hell. And that's where lawbreakers go. Question, what is the definition of the word sin?
There's certain commandments in the Bible that aren't supposed to be broken. So sin is pretty much going against any of those rules.
The Bible also describes it as wages. The wages, what you've earned, is death. Sin earns you death. Because when we sin, we incur a debt with God. And we keep piling up that debt and we can't pay it. And our good deeds can't overturn them. We need something else. So now, I think the reason that you're fighting against the whole idea of being thought guilty is because that means you're not going to heaven. It means you're going to hell. And we don't like that thought. God is rich in mercy, but we have a bit of a conundrum here. And I want you to sort through this. Explain this to me from your Christian perspective. God must judge and punish sinners on the one hand. On the other hand, God is rich in mercy, and he desires to save sinners. But do you see the tension? If he just lets guilty criminals go, then he's not just. And if he just condemns, then he's not loving. God is both a judge who is loving. So what was God's plan for you to be forgiven while upholding justice simultaneously? You should know the answer to this question, Michael.
Tell the truth, I don't.
Jesus, he sent his son to live a perfect life that you and I can't live. And then he died on a cross. I know you've heard that in church. And there's a reason for it. It was a very judicial thing taking place. The Bible says that God was pouring out his wrath on his son on the behalf of sinners. Jesus, God in the flesh, never sinned. And he marched to a cross where they brutally beat him, stripped him, nailed him to a tree, because he was receiving the punishment that you deserve so that you can be forgiven and God can receive you into his kingdom because your court case has been settled by somebody else who paid your fine. That's the gospel. That's the bedrock of Christianity. The good news that God came to die for you on a rescue mission so that he could be seen as an amazing God who forgives guilty criminals. If we're going to continue our role play here, then I would say to you, and Michael, that's why you need Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you don't have your debt paid and you're under the wrath of God. And he's going to call your number someday and it's going to be up. And the books are going to be open, and it's too late. And if he sentences you to hell as a guilty criminal, then your eternity is sealed forever and ever. But today you can escape. You can be forgiven by God, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did for you. And then I would plead with you to repent, which means to just turn from your sins. Doesn't mean you become perfect, but you no longer want to do those things that caused Jesus to die for you, and you put your faith, your wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the Bible says, if you will do that, He will not cast you out. You will not only be seen as not guilty, you'll be seen as the righteousness of God. So you give Jesus Christ your rap sheet. He gives you His righteousness in exchange. I would plead with you to repent today. Put your trust in Him today so that your sins can be forgiven and so that you can inherit eternal life. And then those that generation to come that you're thinking about taking care of, you can take care of them more than financially. You can take care of them spiritually and lead them to the Lord and everlasting life. So now we're out of our role play. Here's my question for you. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So if you're not that, you're not going to heaven. What does it mean to be born again?
I would say to really change who you are as a person, to kind of open a new shell, get baptized, just really show that you're trying to be something that you were not before.
I think that's pretty warm, but we have to be careful, because if it's stuff that we do to clean ourselves up or try, that's not how it works. God saves totally and completely when we throw ourselves at His mercy. So the Bible commands you to humble yourself, agree with God. You're not a very good person. You're like me and the rest of us, a very bad person. And Jesus is a very amazing Savior. You put your trust in Him, and the Bible says that you will be in God's hand and nobody will pluck you out. You will have everlasting life. That's what it means to be born again. Has God made you born again?
Yes.
Are you sure?
I feel like He's trying to lead me down the right path at the moment. I feel like I haven't truly accepted it yet, but I feel like once I do, that I will be born again into somebody new.
So would it be reasonable of me to ask, what are you waiting for?
That's the same question I ask myself every day, but it's just kind of hard to make those choices. Like, because for some people it takes time to really figure out what path you want to take. I guess I'm just prolonging the inevitable.
And in one way, that would be to miss the point of what I'm sharing with you. Because sometimes people will hear something like this and they'll go, oh, so I need to kind of clean up my act and be a really moral person. Well, we should do that. But that's not really the essence of why God died for sinners. It's to bring you into a relationship with Himself, that you can know your Creator and that you can understand why you are made and how you are made and for what purpose you are made. And then to have you walk in the steps that He's prepared for you to live your life in response to the good news that He died for you. So every day you delay, you're just missing out on knowing the best entity in the universe. This is more than just like hellfire and brimstone, but it should be God's kindness that leads you to repentance. The knowledge that God loves sinners so much He died for them. It's amazing when we hear about somebody dying for a friend. Jesus died for his enemies, like you and me. So Michael, this is just good news. And I would also tell you this, you're a thoughtful guy. You're thinking things through, like even in the future. That's really unusual for somebody your age. This will make sense of all of life for you. It will bring black and white into color for you. Understanding why God made you for a reason. You're not here by accident. And I would also say, in response to what you said, I'm not here by accident. This didn't happen by chance. I would say the Lord led me right to you because He's pleading with you through me today. Today is the day of salvation. Be saved. Become a child of God. Be forgiven. Receive everlasting life. And then teach your wife and kids about that when He gives you one. So that would be my encouragement for you today, Michael. Would you at least earnestly ponder what we just discussed?
Yeah, I will for sure.
Well, it's interesting. I don't think this is by chance, do you?
No, not really.
All right, so just so we're clear and I can walk away here, like not concerned about you. What do you need to do to be saved? Tell me succinctly, what must happen in Michael's heart for you to become a child of God?
I guess for me to repent and for me to actually go back to my Lord and Savior and figure out who I am as a person.
Yeah, the Bible says repent, turn from your sins, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I were flying in an airplane, the alarm came on and the pilot announced, we're crashing, and you saw a parachute sitting in the corner, what would you do with it? You'd put it on. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, He's your parachute. Don't just acknowledge, yeah, He existed. No, He wants you to trust Him with your life and with your eternity. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All of your sins in the past, whatever you've done, whatever deeds were done in darkness, gone. All of your future sins, forgiven. And then you keep wanting to repent, not so you can be forgiven by God, but because you've been forgiven by God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not being on a treadmill to always make God happy with me. No, Jesus made God happy by dying for sinners. And I get the benefit of all of that. So Jesus was crucified and you get to slide. That's Christianity. Would you think about that today?
Yes, I will.
This is my last question, I promise. As you sit here, and I'm going to walk away, what would keep you from calling out to God for mercy?
Nothing.
Well, I'm glad I met you today. You're a gentleman.
And there's so much we can unpack from this chat. Michael, in the beginning, professed to be what he called a true believer, but as the conversation progressed, you heard Michael admit to holding back and never really submitting his life to Christ. So I would ask each of you to join me in being intentional about praying for Michael, the business major at Kennesaw State University, by name. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.